So you're out of this bottom circle and you're in Satan's cosmic system. That's Satan's system of thinking, and we don't have time to develop that. But the bottom line is, it's loaded with not what you think it's loaded with. Most people think it's loaded with getting drunk, honky-talking, and chasing wild women, or if you're a woman chasing, I don't know what women chase, but anyway, whatever you chase after. No, that's not. That's child's play. That's child's play. The genius of Satan is this. God's the father of all. Why so divisive? Why so dogmatic about this Bible stuff? Let's just love each other. We all have the spark of divinity in us. We're all brothers. Who's against that? If you're a Christian and you know Bible doctrine, you are. It's a lie. Straight from the mouth of Satan. But see, he's a super genius. And he sucks into the vortex all unbelievers. And believers get sucked into here all the time. They think the Christian way of life is to, again, be moral. That is not the Christian way of life. Anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life, and unbelievers can be very moral. I know unbelievers that are very moral. I met unbelievers that surprised me with how honest they were, because I said to myself when I saw this on one occasion, I probably wouldn't do that. And this person's an unbeliever. I gave them the gospel. I don't know if they ever responded or not. But yeah, there are many wonderful unbelievers. But again, you got to go back to the issue. You're dealing with perfection. Yes, you're a wonderful, sweet, nice person, and you make all the clothes and all the girls in the dorm love you, blah, blah, blah. Irrelevant. Irrelevant. Does not save you. So the cosmic system is filled with human good, human thinking. Back again, John chapter 3, verse 19, the light came into the world. Mankind hated the light, and it gives you the answer. Because their good deeds were evil. They're more impressed with their good deeds than God's works. This is God's works. They want their works. It's like you're in a jail, which are all sinners. We're in jail. We're in a slave market. And the owner, the freeman says, oh, I'm going to take your chains off, walk out the door. No, I'm good. I've got a plan here. I'm digging a hole under the fence. And, you know, I've got a little spoon here. I'm going to keep digging. And under the fence, of course, you're hitting solid granite. And you're never going to get out. But they refuse grace. It's the damnedest thing I've ever seen. I will never understand it. And the humanity of Jesus didn't understand it either. And we study this in the gospel, where Jesus said he marveled at their unbelief. Marveled. Because these people saw him do these miracles. They heard Bible doctrine. They heard the salvation message. We're good. We don't want it. And his humanity, not his deity, but his humanity, marveled. What? What? No, to me, it's beyond comprehension that anyone hears a clear presentation of the gospel and doesn't want it. Because what's your alternative? You're going to work your way to God. Pathetic. So, once you sin, you're in Satan's system. Sin comes in three categories. Overt sins, sins of the tongue, gossiping, maligning, and then mental attitude sins, jealousy. Ooh, jealousy is a bad one. You could even be jealous of your of all sorts of people. Friends, competitors, whatever it is, you're jealous. You want what they have, which is a sin. The Ten Commandments, of course, jealousy and lust after what somebody else has is a sin. And yet, our modern culture, that's what they're all about. Equity. You got it. I want it. According to the Bible, that's evil. And yet, all these universities have these diversity, inclusion, equity offices. It's right here, folks. Where do you think that crap comes from? Right here. Sounds good. Evil. Evil. You will not lust after what somebody else has. It's a sin. Envy. You got it. I want it. It's anti-God. But that's another story. But see, that's the genius of Satan. And these young people get sucked right into that. Right in very easily. God is not the father of all. Jesus said to the Pharisees, your daddy's the devil. How could God be the father of all if he identified the religious leaders who rejected grace as the devil? That's their daddy. If you're an unbeliever, your daddy's the devil. God's not your father. And therefore, we're not all brothers. Only believers are brothers and sisters. Okay, so how do you get back into this circle here? That's the rebound technique. That's a theological term that was coined by R.B. Thiem Jr., where I learned my ministry. Came out of that. I studied under him for over 35 years. Had the privilege of knowing him as a personal friend. And so it simply means you want to get back here. How do you do it? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, name, cite, homologeo, our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's it. That's how you get back there. Illustration. You're coming into Bible class today. You stop at Starbucks and the Starbucks person gives you the coffee and you drive off without paying. And you give them half the peace sign. Well, we could kind of recognize that's a sin. It's larceny. Plus some mental attitude sins going along with it. Then you're going down the road about 2 miles and you say, well, I'm a Christian, but that one put me right in the cosmic system. That's a sin. How do I get back? Well, you simply say, Father, I stole that Starbucks coffee and I had the mental attitude sin of arrogance. Boom, you're back here. And notice you didn't even have to pay for the Starbucks. Now, I encourage people, you can make restitution if you want, but it's not a requirement. All sin is against God, just like all criminal law. All crime is against the state. So a wife can come into the police station. I got beat up by my husband. 2 days later, no, I just fell down the stairs. And he didn't beat me up. Well, the state could say, I'm sorry, the crime's against the state. We're going forward with the criminal case. As David said, when he murdered Bathsheba's husband, who was a very righteous, virtuous soldier in his military, basically had sex with his wife, when he finally rebounded, he said this, against you and you only have I sinned. That's rebound. He confessed his sin. He said, well, what? You killed Uriah the Hittite. You raped his wife. Well, what do you mean against you and you only have I sinned? Same concept. So I encourage you to make restitution for Starbucks. Not necessary. Now, the word rebound is descriptive because if you're honest with yourself, you're sinning all the time. Most of it's right up here, mental attitude sin, jealousy, hatred, vindictiveness, envy, all sorts of lust. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to the temptation and actually have those things. So rebound. Now, before we do the Eucharist, it's very important that you understand this because just think of a sin. If you can't think of anything, think of arrogance. Father, I was arrogant. I don't know the specifics, but knowing me, I was arrogant yesterday. I thought I was better than somebody else. And then all the other sins are bundled together and you're back here. You don't have to sit there and think of every sin I did in the last 20 years. We don't have time for that laundry list. No, it's just once. And then as soon as you're here, you commit a sin, you're back here. Confess it, you're back here. That's what filling of the Holy Spirit means. Not doing cartwheels in a freaking holy roller church or speaking in tongues. Nonsense. There's no such thing as speaking in tongues in the church age. The last person that spoke in tongues legitimately was before August of 70 AD. Since then, it's never happened. It's all phony baloney stuff. So that's how you fulfill that commandment. When have you heard that in a church? Never. It's all over the Bible. They don't teach that. Some religions have kind of an idea, like Catholicism. You go into this priest and you tell him some things you did, and then he'll give you things to do, and you go out and sprinkle fairy dust and, you know, count beads or whatever it is, and you're back in good with God. They pervert the doctrine of rebound. The Bible doesn't say that. It says you do it. 1 John 1:9. If we, third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which means the sins you didn't even know were sins are also bundled up. So it's important that you do that before you enter into this ritual called the Eucharist. So back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It talks about the promise to come, all the rituals in the Old Testament, and they had hundreds of them. Every ritual spoke to the work or the person of the coming Messiah, all of them. The killing of the animal. You had to have an animal without spot, without blemish. You cut the animal's throat, a horrible death. What does it all mean? Jesus was the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He would fulfill those rituals. The rituals were shadows. They don't save you. And so he would do that. Verse 2, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. In other words, if the Old Testament rituals saved you, why did you have to keep doing them all the time? They didn't save you. They were just teaching tools about the coming Messiah, who would be the Lamb who would die spiritual death, a horrible death for you. Because the little woolly thing died a horrible death, and people could see that. Because if you're really being humane to an animal, you just take a hammer and hit him in the head. They didn't. They cut his throat. And the blood splurted everywhere. And people said, that's horrible. What did it teach? The horrors that would occur when Jesus was on the cross dying for your sins. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In the Old Testament, those sacrifices, and they sacrificed over the years, wow, millions of animals were sacrificed in those temples. But it didn't save anybody. Verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, those are capitals, correctly translated. When he comes into the world, he says, who's the he here? Well, it refers to a member of the Trinity. The Trinity, God is one, but he's also three. One in essence. Every member of the Trinity has the same essence. Righteousness, justice, eternal life, immutability, sovereignty, veracity, perfect happiness, the essence of God. Look up the doctrine in your book called the Trinity. But there are three personalities. That's why in the Old Testament it said, let us make man in our own image. Who's God talking to? The members of the Trinity. And so God, in eternity past, he said, if we create these humans with volition, they're going to turn against us. Just a matter of time. When we create Adam and Eve, they're going to be perfect, so there's no compromise to our character by having a relationship with them in the Garden of Eden. Perfect environment, everything's good. But the first time they sin, out they go. One sin and you're out. Because God cannot have anything to do with sin but condemn it. So God set that tree up there. That was their test. You can do anything you want. And they did. They ran around butt naked for who knows how long, maybe 20,000 years, having sex all the time. And sex is a wonderful thing in the right context. But there came a time when that volition turned. And if you were Adam or if you were Eve in the garden, you would say, well, I'd never turn. Yeah, you would. Just a matter of time. And God knew it'd be a matter of time. He knew when I create beings with free will, they will turn against us. And the question is, how do I get them back? Because I can't just let them back in. Somebody's got to pay for those sins, and that somebody has to be a human. God can't die for sins. He can only condemn sins. And so God in eternity past knew that would happen. And in eternity past, he said, okay, here's the plan. A true human will come and die for the sins of the world. God the Father is called God the Father because he developed the plan. God the Son raised his hand and said, I will execute the plan. The second member of the Trinity. I will take on the form of a true human in hypostatic union. And in my humanity, I will die for the sins of the world. The God, the Holy Spirit, the third party, said, I'll spread the plan. Any human with positive volition that's born, I will make sure they get the gospel. And even the humans that have no positive volition, millions and millions of those, also get the gospel. But they all reject them. If you're on negative volition, you will reject the gospel. Just the way it is. So back to verse 5, Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, this is Jesus Christ. The Son of God is going to come into the world. He's going to be born of a virgin as predicted. He will be true humanity. And like Adam, he was born perfect. Remember, Adam was created perfect, but he sinned. Jesus is born perfect. He never sinned. Therefore, he's qualified to bear our sins. Verse 5. Sacrifice and offering you have not blessed, desired rather, but a body you have prepared for me. The sin-bearing is in the body of the humanity of Jesus. That's where the sin-bearing took place. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this, in his own body on the cross is where he bore our sins. So now we know. We have a glimpse of what happened on the cross. It's inscrutable. But we know that God the Father judged those sins and they were slammed into his body. That's where the judgment took place. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. In his own body he bore our sins. That's where it took place. And so, continue with Hebrews chapter 10. But a body you have prepared for me. What does that mean? Mary had 23 chromosomes. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit supernaturally created 23 pure chromosomes to link up with Mary's 23 chromosomes. So Jesus was born without an old sin nature because in Adam all sin. In Adam all sin. That's why she had to be born of a virgin. Because if a man was involved, all of us are born with an old sin nature. When you're born, when that 23 chromosomes from the male sex cell hits the 23 of the female, you're contaminated at that point. The sin nature is passed down through the man. So therefore, God the Father in his plan found a way to have a human come into the world without an old sin nature. Because that's why you had the 23 chromosomes. And of course, I know churches don't teach that, but it's what the Bible teaches. That's why he had to be born of a virgin, not because sex is bad. Joseph and Mary had a lot of sex after Jesus was born. The Bible lists his half-brothers. On two different occasions, it lists the half-brothers of Jesus. Why are they half-brothers? They had the same mother, Mary, but the father is different. Joseph is the father of Simon, Joseph Jr., Jude, and James. James and Jude wrote two books of the New Testament. But see, a lot of people, oh, sex is bad. I've heard people say that Mary and Joseph never had sex. The virgin Mary remained a virgin. What? What do you think they did all day? Of course they had sex. There's nothing wrong with sex. They're married. But she was a virgin that gave birth. That was a miracle predicted in Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall give birth. But the mechanics, it was necessary for her to be a virgin because of the old sin nature, which is another doctrine. We're not going to do a sidebar on that one. But that's why Jesus was born perfect. That's why he says, but a body you have prepared for me. The you here is the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes. Verse 6, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. That doesn't save you. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. This is God the Son saying, behold, I'm coming into the world. That would be about approximately 7 BC, between 7 and 5 BC. We don't know the exact date. He said, in the scroll of the book, it's written about me. That's all the Old Testament prophecies predicted all this stuff. Very clear. And then it says, why? To do your will, O God. Who's the God here? God the Father. What's the will of God? That you will go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. That's why he came into the world to save the world. 8. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired nor have taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the Mosaic law, to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He repeats it twice, Jesus Christ. He takes away the first, which is the Mosaic law, in order to establish the second, which is the reality of your salvation. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body. There we got the body again, of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the mechanics of salvation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 for the Lord's Supper as we celebrate that, because it's a ritual. In the Old Testament, they had hundreds of rituals that talked about these things. We have one, which encapsulates the plan of God, as we've covered for the last hour. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11, 23. So if you're in Hebrews, you're going to have to back up a little bit. Just go to your left. Go towards the Old Testament. You'll hit 1 Corinthians 11, 23, written by Paul. For I received from the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, that which I also delivered to you. Paul taught Bible doctrine to these Christians over and over and over again. He's writing, of course, to the church in Corinth. That the Lord Jesus, Lord is Kurios, that means God. Jesus is his humanity. Hypostatic union. He's true deity and true humanity and one being forever. These two attributes do not mix together. So ladies, if you're making a cake later today, you throw all the stuff in there, mix it up, you got something new. That's not the hypostatic union. The attributes of deity stayed with deity. The attributes of humanity stayed with humanity. It's like taking a crowbar and wrapping copper wire around it. You got a new thing, but the attributes do not commingle. The sin bearing took place in the copper wire, not the crowbar part. So that's why we have Lord Jesus. He's the unique person in the universe. In the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, now his disciples are in this room, minus the one called Judas. He had already left to betray Jesus to the authorities. He wasn't there. So you had 11 believers, and the Lord was there as well. And so he said, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, quote, this is my body. Again, the body, the humanity. This is my body, which is for you. The word for is huper, which means on behalf of you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a memory test. Can you concentrate on the person and the work of Jesus Christ for X amount of time? That's what the ritual does. Can you concentrate on it? Well, if you don't know what the ritual stands for, ritual without reality is meaningless. Many people do this ritual all the time. They don't know what it means. They have no idea. The body of Christ handed out. Could you explain to us what that means? No, they don't know what it means. Or if they know, they're not telling you. I go with the first category. They don't know what it means. We know what it means. The body is the requirement for the Messiah. This human that's going to die for the sins of the world has to be perfect in his humanity. He's called the second Adam. And we know that Jesus also in the night, right after he did this ritual, he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went off apart from the disciples to pray. And what did he say? He said, Father, from his humanity, Father, I don't want to do this. I do not want to go to the cross. What was he afraid of? What caused him to fear? Well, it wasn't fear, to anticipate what was going to happen, because it's not a sin to be tempted. And he didn't sin. He had no mental attitude sins. He was just telling you from his volition, he's a human. I don't want to do it. What horror was he looking at? Physical death? No, not the physical death. That's not what horrified him. It was the spiritual death. That last 3 hours of having every sin, when the first sin hit his body, that's when he started to scream, as he indicated. Whatever that means, it horrified him, because he would now bear those sins. He didn't want to do it. In fact, he was in such consternation that sweat poured down out of his face like blood. And he didn't want to do it. But finally he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Hebrews chapter 10, I've come to do your will. In fact, in his humanity, as we see in the gospel, every time when Jesus went around teaching Bible classes, that's what he did for 3 years, every time he thought about the cross, he just stopped stone cold. He wouldn't eat. He just, like that. Because he knew that was waiting for him. Every day it was getting closer and closer and closer. When it came down to it, I don't want to do it. But he did it anyway. So he's the only human that's ever been born into this world that's qualified to go to the cross to pay the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death. No other human's qualified. He is the Messiah. And he presented his credentials to the generation. Most of them rejected him. But he's qualified. That's what the bread represents, my qualification. And I choose to do this for you, as he said, huper. So our custom is to hold the bread so we can all eat it in unison and concentrate on the fact that he is the Messiah, and his body stands for the fact that he's qualified to go to the cross. Let us eat. Father, as we take this bread into our body, we know this as grace function. Any believer can eat the bread, whether they are their spiritual status is as a baby or as an adult. We thank you for this grace function. It goes into our body, reminds us that we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, we don't work for it. We thank you for your plan that you have developed. We thank you for your Son who agreed to execute the plan. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that spread the plan to us so that we could be entered into the family of God. In Christ's name, amen. Then we read on in verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we know what the bread stands for, his qualification to go to the cross. What's the cup stand for? Again, ritual without reality has no meaning. The cup has contents. What are the contents of the cup? Well, it has a double meaning, as many things in the Bible do. If you read the verse again in 25, it says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. There's the two meanings, new covenant and my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we're commanded to do this ritual. So the cup represents his work on the cross. The cup represents the sins of the world. And of course, if you look up the doctrine of the cup in your book, you'll see that the verses are all set out there. Jesus would drink the cup containing the sins of the world. That's all these red dots. That's what that cup represented to him. When you drink the contents of a cup, they're metabolized into your body. That's why it's a good analogy. It's a good teaching tool. So the cup represents the work he would do by taking all those sins into his own body, That liquid represents all those sins, your sins. In fact, when he was on the cross, he had you personally in mind. Well, wait a minute, Atticott, I wasn't even born yet. You think? Yes, this is 2,000 years ago, but God made time. God knew you would come into existence. He knows every hair on your head. In Matthew and Luke, it talks about the fact that God knows every bird that hits the ground, and you're far more valuable than a bird. He knows every hair on your head, always has. Every word in your book was written when yet not was one word in that book. That's a quotation from the Old Testament. It's a paraphrase. He knows the day of your death. You don't. And he knows every sin you would ever do. And every sin you ever did was slammed into his body on the tree. Trillions and trillions and trillions. All of them. No exception. And he didn't say, oh, well, you know, Susie Q in the year 2024 is going to go out and do a mall shooting and kill 15 people. I'm not going to die for that one. Uh-oh. Died for them all. There's only one sin that he didn't die for. That's called the unpardonable sin, where the Lord said himself, if you're an unbeliever and you reject the gospel, you will die in your sins, plural. What does that mean? The unpardonable sin is rejection of the gospel. Christ did not die for that sin. It's called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because you blaspheme the Holy Spirit when you say no to the gospel. And you will die in your sins in the plural because you live a long time. And many times the unbeliever is exposed to the gospel, or many times the unbeliever thinks about the Creator but doesn't want to give it any serious thought, and they die in their sins. That's the unpardonable sin. Christ did not die for the sins of rejecting him, of rejecting the gospel, rejecting him. He died for every other sin. He said, every category of sin I've died for, even those that hate me and vilify me and all manner of sins against me, people that crucified him on the cross, he died for their sins. That's not an unpardonable sin. So the sins represent his work on the cross. What's the covenant represent? That's the church age. In the church age, we are dispensationalist. We don't do Old Testament stuff anymore. That's a different dispensation. We're in the church age. And in dispensational theology, we're in union with Christ. And that's the new covenant. The church age did not start when Jesus did this Lord's Supper. It would start very shortly thereafter. It started on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after he ascended. 50 days after he resurrected. 10 days after he ascended. He ascended on the 40th day. And then the church age started. It's a new covenant. And you are in union with Christ. Old Testament believers were not in union with Christ. They were saved the same way you're saved. But we have special privileges. RHIP, rank has its privileges. And so inequality, in heaven, there's vast inequality. I know all the do-gooders hate this because all they're all about is equity and equality, which is evil, absolute evil. It's satanic. There's no equality in heaven, folks. For those who do believe in Christ, heaven is a place of vast inequality. Because once you're saved, you're commanded to learn the mind of Christ. This book is thick. You're commanded to take this and put it into your soul, to learn the mind of Christ. Most believers, when they're saved, they're babies. You're saved, but they never grow. They never learn Bible doctrine. So in heaven, they will remain a baby for all eternity with a resurrection body. But there are some believers that listen and go to Bible class and learn these things. When you learn these things, God is impressed because he looks into your soul and he says, oh, I see me. I see me. I see this because all believers have God's righteousness. That's how you're saved. But I also see me in you. You use the time I gave you to put Bible doctrine in your soul. So that's the union with Christ aspect of the ritual. So concentrating on the work of Christ and our privilege to be in union with Christ, let us drink. Father, as that liquid goes into our body, we recognize your so great plan of salvation that you executed. You did all the work. All the credit goes to you. We accept your grace humbly and are in awe of what you have done for us. We know we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We thank you for these things, that you thought about us, that your son went to the cross and died for our sins. We thank you that you provided that information to us so that we can be in union with you in this church age. We pray that you will challenge us to move forward and to do part two. Now that we're saved, to learn your mind and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Christ's name, amen.